for everybody, if you're wondering, we're going to go to chapter 6, verse 8. We're backpedaling a couple verses. So let me see if I can do this without whiplashing Rev's phone. Thanks, Tim. Father God, we just thank you for today, Lord. This has been a really awesome time, God, the last couple of weeks, Lord, for myself, Lord. I know about everybody else, but it's been really awesome what you've been doing, God, in the mix of the trial. I just pray, Lord, that for everybody here, Lord, they would take this to heart, God. Really wake up, Lord. We need it. This is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call, God. So I just pray that you would wake us up, God, sober us up to your glory, to your goodness. Lord, the love that we have for you is what will be the fuel that fires the very things that we do, Lord, for your name, Lord, not the other way around. So I just pray, just have your hand on me tonight and help me to preach this properly, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay. So we're going to start at chapter 6, verse 8. Now, we covered the sons of God and all that. And then we come to the part where Noah enters into the scene. Mm-hmm. And this is where God realizes as he looks upon the earth. I will be reading from the King James Version. I am in the works of getting the NASB Study Bible. I have a nice... I'm collecting my gift cards to go on Amazon here. I found one. So it's coming, so we're going to go with KJV. Now, KJV is not right on the money. As I do these studies, it's interesting. You find, like, you know, it's never like, you know, oh, this is the true, you know. I kind of had that mentality when I first started studying Scripture, and then the more I study it, the more I realize, wait a minute, you know, and you could always go back to the original Greek and Hebrew and you see, you know, so I'm not one of those, you know, KJV only, so. So anyway, this is more along lines as we go through this. I know it's a Bible study, but I felt this was more about, it's a constant, the story here is really about Noah's constant faith, and his reverential fear for God in the midst of that faith. So verse 8, we'll backtrack a little bit, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Here's a perfect example of the word that does not match, technically, with what the word is in the Hebrew, repenteth. It's actually, the original word really means to be grieved. There's a whole controversy with this specific word here, because a lot of people think, well, God can't change his mind, and so forth, you know, it says later on in the Bible. But if you read it properly, it really means he's grieved that he made this decision. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The question you got to ask yourself is, why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Or why was Noah found to have grace in the eyes of the Lord? And as you're going to read through this, it's, again, by faith so many times. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. When you talk about these are the generations, it's really talking about the family. It's like these generations, this family here. If you go back to the same thing is in Genesis 5:1 throughout the Bible. You'll see these things. It's interesting as you go through and you read, because I reread from beginning, not all the way to beginning, but I went through Genesis, and then I go back and you start to see this is God's revealing in his word. You get these chapter 5 verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. So here you see the sort of realities of his family. So there's that kind of going through. It's commonly called, when you talk about generations, the word is taladot in the Hebrew. It can be translated in the form of like an introduction, introduction, family lineage, so to speak. You see this again through Scripture, Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth. So it's sort of like an introduction here, or 5:1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. 10:1. These are the generations of sons of Noah. 11:10. These are the generations of Shem. It says Noah was a just man, which is the word tzaddik. In Hebrew, it means lawful and righteous. And when he says he walked with God, the word walk is haolak, which is continually behave, walk along, be conversant. So there's sort of like an image of I would say behaving, but sort of like moving with, walking with, following, conversing. So when you hear that word, what does that mean to walk? It doesn't mean to physically walk. It means to spiritually walk with God, to listen, to obey God more than anything. It says he was perfect in his generation or family. That's taomim. I'm big on the Hebrew words here. Which means, so when you talk about perfect, it means entirely integrity without spot or blemish. So we know that, as you'll see a little bit later on, Noah was not perfect, but he was one that obeyed God. He wasn't like perfect as in, he's never going to sin or something. He was, he was of the lineage born and conceived in sin, through Adam. So that wasn't like sin wasn't there. But regardless, his faith was in God. Then it says, and verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He's at 500 years old when he has this kid, these kids, which is really interesting. So, as you'll get later on in the story here, 500, he has these children. I believe it's at his 600th birthday, the flood occurs. Around that time, 2 months in. Yeah. 600. And then the flood lasts for another, I believe it's 100 years. 100 and, we'll get into that next week. Shem, the word Shem, means dusky or fame. Dark in color. Who knows who came through Shem? Should be you.
That's me,
right?
Me.
Jesus.
Really?
I did too.
Jesus and the Jewish people came through Shem. So if you want to talk about Jews and Gentiles, you've got Shem, who eventually comes the lineage of the Jews, and then you've got Japheth and Japheth and Ham, which are different. So there is a feel that there's something like there's kind of a feel in these, like he's got a look, like there's a specific look to them. That's from what I'm reading, like good looking or something like that. The fascination. It's fascinating that God himself would be born through this generation, again, of a family of mere men. I mean, you kind of think about it, you got this family, this kind of rugged family that's going to be going through this, horrific flood, and yet God himself is going to come through the flesh through this generation. It's really weird when you kind of look at that from that perspective of way back then, where all this is going on, that eventually the Messiah would come through You know, God himself would come in flesh through this generation. It's just really weird. It's just kind of like, it really starts to bring you back to an understanding of God and his relationship to his creation, how close he wants to be and how close he's connected to. So it's a dusky one. Ham means black, hot, burnt. It's a little segue. Biblical records define Egypt as the land of Ham. We call that land of black ops. Psalm 78:51. And Ham settled in what was Africa and then the connecting part of Asia. Japheth means fair, beauty, or beautiful. So we're talking about a pretty boy here. Generations later, this would be the generations of Gomer and Magog, the eventual... It's kind of interesting because Gog and Magog would eventually be the areas that would kind of rebel at the end. Again, it's interesting. Ham is sort of this... Ham himself is like this black sheep, you might kind of think, or cursed in a way, in Noah's eyes, because later on his father, as you guys know, was drunk and naked, and, you know... he's pretty much the stool pigeon, where, you know, goes and tells Shem and Japheth, they walk backwards, they clothe their father, who's in this kind of drunken place. Again, showing that Noah's not perfect. He's not, you know, by means some perfect perfection. And it was ultimately the reality that Ham was getting sort of like these, you know, curse it is from Noah and so forth. And then there was like a blessings for Japheth. And I keep getting the names confused, sorry. For Shem. So it's interesting just to see that. Whenever I read the Bible, I always try to look at where is the lineage that leads to the Messiah as we kind of go through all this. Again, he's sort of this black sheep. Verse 11 to 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Again, what corrupted the earth was the flesh. Flesh corrupted the earth. The sin of man corrupted the earth. Why was the earth corrupted? God did not corrupt it. It was the result of sin. So again, here's man's mistake and stupidity that brings forth corruption to the actual earth. And who pays the price? The animals, the plant, everything. God comes to Noah here, and he is addressing him about this judgment. This is God coming, because it says... right here, you see it says, and God looking upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt in flesh, and all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And verse 13, and God said unto Noah. So this is God coming to Noah and saying, all right, I'm going to tell you what's about to go on. Again, nothing happens without God telling his prophets. Mm-hmm. The consequences of man's sin brought forth not just his or her destruction, but also destruction of the earth itself. Verse 14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. It's funny, when judgment comes, God's proclaiming what he's going to do to his prophet, in this case his preacher, we'll talk about that later. He just doesn't say, just sit there. Like, I'm going to judge everything. Just sit. Okay. He doesn't say freak out. He says prepare, build. Don't just sit there. I would like for you guys to jump over very quickly here to put your thumbnail to Matthew 24:37. Thank you. definitely far from God. Like, we're going to start, like, just going to these scriptures as opposed to just kind of like, read it later, you know. I think we should just go to this. So. So 37, 39 says, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is Jesus talking about the return. For as in those days, in that day that there were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So I think when we do study Noah, you know, as we're getting into Noah here, there's so many parallels in what happens then that we can look at today and say, what are we seeing? Are we seeing the days of Noah before us? Because that's what Jesus said will be his return. Those will be the signs. There'll be a familiarity between Noah's days and our days. Again, we live in an era of people, Christians alike, that refuse to walk in step and converse with God, as Noah did. And it will not be completely unaware of what, they're not really aware of what they're doing, and yet the judgments are still going to come. Comfortable Christians settling into a lax of the afternoon, busy with marriage plans, eating food, drinking beverages. I believe we will, I think we're coming into that season, if we're not already, of the absolute blindness. I've seen so many friends of mine that fall into that. They get married, and they're not like super sinners or something, but they just go into this, stage. It's just, and they later on, kind of like, you talk to them, they just kind of have this sort of mentality of total being of awareness of something coming. I think what's important that God kind of put in mind is we're not supposed to dwell on judgment all the time, but we need to be aware that the clock is ticking towards judgment. And these people don't, in Noah's days, including our days, are not aware that there is a ticking clock coming down to judgment every day. There's the old saying, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know, but he was closer today than he was yesterday. You know. So we have a lot of people, and this is spoken through parable of the virgins, you know, and so forth, and they talk about how they're just sort of like doing their own thing, and oh, wait, huh? You know, it comes to them as a surprise, and they start begging for oil. I believe we will know the season when Jesus comes. We will not know the day or the hour, but we will be told by God the season. Matthew 24:42-46 says, watch therefore, for ye not know what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known at which hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant, who his Lord has made rule over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So here we got Noah put to work building this ark. Ask yourself a question. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? The problem isn't that you got to earn your salvation. The problem is a problem of the heart that brings the motivation to do the things that God has you to do. The problem that, if you see that problem, it's not a matter of like shame. It's really just realizing, let's go to the heart of the problem, which is the heart, okay? Where is it towards God? For me, this has been a really crazy last couple of weeks. I've been kind of like, God's just been like pushing me, pressing me, get into my presence, crying out for him. And it's been like, it's been great. It's, you know, it's like, okay. And so many times just barely getting those bills paid. But it's so, like, it never comes in a way where I'm like, all right, God, the bill is due tomorrow at 5 o'clock. I'd like to see it. I'd like to see someone buy one of my tutorials at 2 o'clock. Yeah. We have 3 hours. I mean, it can come in many different ways. It could come 1 hour late. It could become, you know, 1 hour right before. But it does come. But in the midst of that, I've had time. I didn't feel God like kind of like putting a gun to my head saying, get out there and get a job. You know what I mean? I have been applying, been doing that. But at the same time, I've just been resting in his presence. And it's great when you have a house where no one's there. And you're just like, okay. You know, you don't have to worry that there's somebody in the house going, what are you making all the noise? You know, there's none of that. So I encourage you guys, find that secret place and get into his presence. So it's been good. I've been encouraged and changed. I kind of put my hand up and said, Lord, I don't know where you want me. I don't know if he's humbling me for a job of retail, but whatever it takes, I kind of just... It took some time, though. It took some time, God being loving, to kind of bring me to that humility, that kind of taking away the griping. I think we're going to be entering a season where we're going to be in really heavy need of God, okay, financially. I'm not saying we're going to be poor or something. I'm saying we are going to be in such a need of... But we're not going to be, like, begging and begging and begging for, you know, like, oh, you know. It'll be just like us throwing our hands up and saying, none of this matters. What are you doing, God, right now? Our circumstance is not going to play a part. I think he's moving into that season. And all the griping, you know, is going to end. So it's been a great, I'll tell you guys from my testimony, it's been a very heavy level of humility and just dealing, you know, just like, whatever, you know. So yeah, it's been interesting, so at least. Again, what are we doing for the kingdom of God? It says that Noah walked with God. When was the last time God told you to do something like he did to Noah? And you did it. You know, God is speaking. I was listening to the Moody Radio on the way here, and it's like, he was talking about how people know that there's a God, but yet don't know. I forgot how he worded it. They're aware of God, but they're not aware. Like, in other words, they know there is, you know, he's constantly speaking to them, trying to wake them up and turn them to him, but they're ignoring him. They're suppressing truth and unrighteousness. So, again, are we as Christians suppressing God's voice in our lives as he continues to move us? We should be constantly be aware that we need to be just moving and walking with God. So, again, the world activity will be just before... World activity during Noah's age will be just the same before Christ's return. Again, as there was on earth, filled with violence. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. They had just violence everywhere. Regardless, there will be eating and drinking in marriage, in preparation for marriage. It's still going to be going on and on. Despite violence and earthquakes and plagues in various places. Notice it doesn't say all places in the Bible. It says various places. Doesn't say the earth will be completely destroyed by one big plague or one big earthquake. These are happening in various places. People will be, before Jesus returns, will be just giving into marriage, eating, and so forth. There will be something there of normalcy to a certain degree, but it'll be an illusion. The awareness of judgment, completely out of the picture. People will be eating and drinking and giving it a marriage, and, by the way, worshiping the image of the beast. The instructions from God to his saints is clear and specific. So we're going to just read this right here. And it says, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Okay, so what in the world is pitch? Pitch is a sticky, tarry substance. And gopher wood... Nobody knows. There's been a lot of speculation what it is. The words sort of hint that it's like they're squared off wooden, like planks. But a lot of historians are not aware, like, okay, what's gopher wood? Like, what type of wood do we have today? So that's always just been a speculation. Doesn't mean it's like, oh, they went out and used gopher wood, you know. So again, specific instructions. You can see as he gets these specific instructions, there's a progressive reality through the flood, where it's really, there's a lot of faith that's needed in the midst of this. This isn't just like an overnight, I'm going to give you all the instructions right now, and you're going to go through, you know, I'm going to tell you when you're going to land on that ark, you know. That's not given. Okay, one. He puts pitch outside and inside. Okay, so there's no holes and it doesn't sink. It's 15 to 16. And this is the fashion which thou make, that shall make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and breadth of it 50 cubits, and height of it 30 cubits. So a cubit, right here. Here to here. Now, the ark could have been bigger, because a lot of people believe that Noah was a little bit bigger of a guy. So the measurement of a cubit, they didn't go to Home Depot and pick up a measuring stick. I mean, they literally just went this. This is how they would measure it. You kind of think of it, it is a normal measurement. Everybody has different lengths of hands and feet, but this is pretty solid. Yeah. A window shall thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. It's interesting. It's really a airtight sort of spiel, right? With the exception of, it's talking about here, a cubit, a single cubit for the window. So here's the window. I can literally show you right now. That's how big it is. What do you think they use that window for?
The dove, right?
The dove. It's interesting he doesn't give cubit measurements for the door. There's no measurements for the door. There's nothing about that. You got to think, well, if I'm going to be getting animals through here, chances are, unless Noah built it next to a mountain, it was probably on the first of the three floors. So what's interesting, you might, as a part of, I think, my opinion would be very heavy level of faith is, no one's built anything like this before in the history of man. I don't think there was, at that time, there was population on the earth, but I don't think there was such heavy commerce, you know, around the earth that somebody would build something, as you can see here, half the size of the Queen Mary, you know. So right there, it's something that's going to look absolutely ridiculous to people. People are going to look at it and like, What is that? It is probably more along the lines of that second picture down there, not like the one they have in Ohio or whatever. Mm-hmm. Just like a barge. The whole purpose of the ark was never for us to direct it. Mm. It was really for God to put it where he wanted it. It was just the purpose of the barge was to float and then to land. It wasn't. They kind of have that. If you look at the one in Ohio, I mean, it looks nice. It has that nice little thing that goes up at the top, you know. But that's really meant for, like, if you're going to actually steer this thing through. And, you know, there really was no steering. God was the one that was going to ultimately move it. You know what I mean? It's an interesting analogy, I think, because it's like everything was in the control. And the reason why I'm talking about that door is because later on, as we're not going to get today, he says God shut the door himself. He said, get into it, I shut it. So there's some supernatural reality that otherwise would have been a whole crease, no matter how big it was, to bring in the giraffes that would probably bust through when the water starts to bring out the ship, you know. And it really was, if you really think about it, that's a heavy level of faith to trust, you know, engineering-wise. So, just kind of these little things that you kind of move along with, like, what if. And I'm sure he was ridiculed as he was doing this. So it says, here we go, verse 17. God's saying that he's going to do this. It says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, whereof is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is on the earth shall die. Imagine giving that sort of word to the culture today. God told me he's going to destroy all flesh. Everything on the earth will die. That wouldn't go over too well. And then a lot of people will be like, well, we just got to, you know, it's a little bit overboard, that's a little bit too much. But the reality is, we're headed towards that once more, not with water, but with fire. You know, I kind of think about it. I was listening to this great sermon, but just message by this guy. He was talking about sin, holding on to sin. And he was preaching about the lake of fire. And it was the reality of what the lake of fire was. You kind of go, wow. And he says, it's not worth it. Your sin is not worth this. The awareness of the judgment of God, you know, the holiness of God and what it's going to cost. I mean, that's something you don't hear about. I never heard about it growing up. It was just like, you know, just all, you hear a little bit about Jesus, but never, ever, ever, especially in the Catholic Church that I was at, that was about the judgment of God. That was out of sight, out of mind. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. It's interesting, in the midst of this worldwide judgment, the family of Noah, they're going to be surviving in this boat. Again, he follows up with a declaration of personal ownership of the coming judgment. Yet he is establishing his covenant with Noah. Covenant means pledge. Covenant is not mentioned, but I'm sorry, the covenant is mentioned but not expressed. In other words, he's talking about a covenant. It's the first time we really hear about a covenant, to a certain degree, and then it's not really explained to us. There's not all the things in the Bible that we know about that, you know, that is actually written in here for us to actually understand. God, you know, for whatever reasons, is not lifted out. But this is the first time we start to hear about a covenant, you know. What covenant or pledge do you guys know or think that is from what we've studied so far? Well, let's take a trip back to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, couple pages back, says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. At the very least, we know that there is going to be a survival of the daughters of, you know, the generation of the humans. There's going to come a point, it hasn't happened yet, but there is, that's the very least of what we know of so far in Scripture. Obviously, later on, as we get progressive revelation here, we're revealing what eventually is the covenant, of what God is, what his plans are. But as of right now, we know that the Messiah will come through this line eventually and crush the serpent, the seed of the serpent. So there's a reality there. That's a minimum that we know in regards to the covenant of that. At that point, Satan's head has been bruised, has Satan's head been bruised yet, or Eve's seed through the heel? I think I said it right, sorry. That's the problem. Genesis 6:19-21, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come upon unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. So two of each, male and female, from giraffes of the ground to doves of the air to the creeping little insects, gather a ton of crops to feed Noah's family and the animals. Can you imagine 100 years building a large barge, like basically a big zoo, three stories tall, two-thirds the size of the Titanic, filled with compartmentalized animals? You know, how are we going to feed them? How are we going to get the water to them? Maintaining their cages. Again, at this time, they haven't gotten in there yet, so that's a good thing. God eventually brings the animals. I doubt anybody has ever built a boat that big at this time in history for Noah, so they're probably looking at this thing like, what is this? And again, I don't think there was any commerce or international sea bulk trade at that point to require such a gigantic thing. 6:22, Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. Notice it says that he did all that God commanded. And he just did. There was no complaints, there was no emotionalism or circumstance. How are we going to survive on this boat? What happens when the crops run out? Do we eat the animals? So far, it's just get in the boat, and I'll tell you later what's going to happen. Faith for Noah was long-term. It was something that required immense patience, probably ridicule, and he trusted in God regardless. Unless Noah built it up against the mountain, again, with the bridge to the door entrance, again, I'm guessing it was on the floor, so the door was at the floor, so he had to take in faith that that whole structure would hold in the midst, so... And then God would supernaturally close it. So there's a lot of things, a lot of questions that would come to your mind and go, really? So faith sometimes looks like the impossible. But that's just the way it is. It's the way God planned it. There's a lot of... I was studying through the Bible on the word perplexity. There's a lot of times there's perplexity on behalf of the believers... And then there's perplexity on behalf of the unbelievers. You go through the New Testament, so many of the Pharisees and all that, says they were just perplexed. Who can understand this? Even some of the disciples were like, what are they talking about? But again, if we listen, if we go to the Word of God, it all makes sense. This boat is a barge with a ton of animals. Will it be weighed down? Another question you might ask, like, is this thing just going to sink? The doorway, will it hold? Get another step of faith. An explanation for what happens after the boat's floating around is not explained, at least not according to what we read so far in Scripture. All Noah knew was that he was going to survive, despite the possibility that there might not be any vegetation to land on, to grow or eat. Noah spent a good 100 years in this perplexity of a situation. But again, God himself asks us to be faithful in perplexity. Perplexity is the test. How do we know this? Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and because heir of the righteousness which is by faith, not works. Faith. Righteousness, which is by faith. The word for fear is eulobiomeia, which means to be cautious, reverence, showing pious, or in other words, devout care, reverent circumspection. So this is the sort of fear that I think God wants back into the church. There's this, you know... We're not cautious enough today. That's really what it's about. It's about being cautious. But a healthy dose of caution goes a long way. God has shown to me in my last weeks, you know, watching my mouth and so forth. Faith is simply hearing the word and believing it. And obviously we know what comes after believing. That's action. Again, it's one that follows the other, not the other way around. That's faith. Hearing it, believing it, and the believing it will bring forth the fruit of doing it. And even at this early time, it wasn't just... And a lot of people have that, I'm building my boat like Noah. Well, Noah, I don't need to preach. Well, it says in the Bible that Noah was preaching all throughout this 100 years. This is the first account in the Bible of a preacher. It's Noah. How do we know, besides doing all these things over a period of 100 years, that he was a preacher? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, and Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the worldly world of the ungodly. Again, preacher of righteousness. Go to 1 Peter 3. Sort of jumping back. Peter has a lot to say about Noah. I try to grab everything that talks about Noah. There's not much, actually, in the New Testament. There's only a couple places. So, 1 Peter, chapter 3, and this is 18 to 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Here is kind of, this is a lot of study and a lot of talking about this, these specific verses, because it's bringing up Noah. But here we're talking about, in a way, pre-incarnate Christ speaking through the Spirit of God, speaking through Noah, okay? And the ultimate destination of these people that did not listen to Noah, they are currently under her feet in hell, awaiting the resurrection and the final judgment. The ones that didn't listen and believe are prisoners in hell as we speak, awaiting the resurrection judgment. Those 100 years, faithfully he preached, all the while the Lord was long-suffering through that time for the souls there. So there's a long suffering of God for the souls that were warring. There was a love of God for those souls. And he still had this preacher preaching the word. And what an example of faith than this gigantic boat that you might look at as foolishness. But it was to me, that's a huge testimony. How big of the faith this person had. But at the same time, it is an amazement. Despite all this, nobody responded. Again, even if nobody listens to us in our days, similar to Noah, even if everybody mocks us, we still preach the gospel. Not listening, obeying is faithlessness. The void of action to follow this is a symptom of our faithlessness, not a symptom of a lack of works. Noah walked with God, meaning he walked with God side by side and brought him with him to wherever he was into the world. God's leading, of course. When you leave the confines of your four walls of your home, you know, ask God, where are we going today? This last week for me has been crazy. I've been going out and just, I've made mistakes. At the same time, God would tell me, you know that guy that's always there, that old guy that's at that, you know, at that grocery store? He'll be there tonight. I'm like, but he usually works days. You know, here I am, arguing with God. I said, he'll be there tonight. He'll be there, and he will, and you'll need to talk to him. And always be this way. I go there, and I'm there, and I'm like, okay, where is he? I ain't working. And he just passes right in front of me. And then I'm like, is this the right time? He's playing with the carrots. You know? And I just like, okay, I'm going to go over here, go all the way to the opposite end of the store, sitting there, and then he comes in. And then, what do you know? I see him. I'm like, well, I guess I'll just check out now. I'm not going to see him again. He went in that room. And then I'm checking out, and then all of a sudden I see him grabbing a coat. I'm like, oh, what a coincidence. We're on our way, huh? And I just took him aside. He's an old guy. His name's Dan. And I felt God's love for him. And I shared what God had from it. It just like, I think it just shocked him. I think it either, I don't know if it was like, I came in and I was listening to Todd White. He gave a great, he's like, stop going for their jugular and go for their heart. You know, I love that because it's just like, you know, and I felt from God that he wanted to tell him how much he loved him. And it was great. It was awesome. I think he was a little bit, he was shocked, but I could tell it touched him because after I talked to him, he sat there in the parking lot just frozen looking down. I just thought, wow. So it was just one of those things of just going out and realizing that you are not, you're not your own boss, okay? And the only time we ever interact with human beings is when we go to the store. You know, I hate to say it, but that's where we are culturally right now for us. So expect God to lead you to other people. Don't be afraid to talk to them, even in the midst of the store. I've had guys that have gone, erupt in a demonic and, you know, like scream at me that they're going to send the cops my way. But, you know, whatever, you know. It's also a matter of just spending time with God too, you know, just getting into his presence, waiting on him. It's funny, in the midst of this time, I'm like, I gotta go and get money, gotta pay the bills. I mean, God's just like, just get in my presence. I was talking with Ryan too. It's been great. He's just like, God's been just telling me to get up at 4 a.m. and we're gonna spend time. And it's been, I could just tell God's really working on him, which is awesome. As in the times of Noah shall be, you know, same with this generation, that's a paraphrase. Where are the preachers of judgment? Where are those preparing while preaching, warning? We're entering into an age where we warn with that reverential fear that Noah had that pressed him forward. The situation's not a laughing matter. There will come a time when the world will be judged swiftly, quickly, without warning, without a clue. Stuffing their mouths with food and drink, marriage ceremonies, engagements. It's funny, so many people I know, they're like, oh, they get married. Look at that. You know? I just, every time somebody gets married that I know it's an unbeliever, I always come back to this verse. I don't know what it is. It pops in my mind. Their plan stopped with swift and sudden judgment. But it's interesting, though, you know, if you read through the books, there is preaching of judgment. But at the end, it says they pricked their hearts. There are those that didn't get pricked, and they got angry and attacked the saints. But you see, even in the midst of the judge, the reality of the announcement of the reality of the judgment of God, which in everything we should be, number one, we preach the cross. You know, that to me is one of the most powerful messages of God's love. It's understanding of who we are and why we are going to be judged. But yeah, it's just those things, the reality that there is this, if you read through the book of Acts, and God's getting me back in the book of Acts, like, what are they preaching? You know, and they preach judgment. And some people get pricked in the heart, and some get angry. So, it's just going to happen. We're going to end with Matthew 24, 42 to 51. Matthew 24, the end times chapter. 42 to 51. Say it again here. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known of what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over the household to give them meat in due season, always providing? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you that he shall make him rule over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord layeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the Lord and his servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him the portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing teeth. as a servant of Christ that walks away from Christ, doesn't have to walk away from the church. They can easily walk away from Christ. They themselves will have no clue up until the last minute when judgment occurs. Mm-hmm. It's really interesting though, because there is an awareness. The judgment, it's not always like we got to preach judgment. It's a matter of the awareness of the judgment and the clock ticking down. That is part of the motivation of the feeling, besides loving others, as we love ourselves, of their safety, of where they're at, that brings us to our knees, that, you know, brings us to a point where we're like, you know, wanting to speak to them, desiring to speak to them. If you don't have a desire to speak to the lost, then there's a problem. Every time I go out the door, I'm like, is there going to be an opportunity today? We're awake, believing, preaching by faith. We don't know the day or the hour, but I believe we're going to know the season. Because these guys are not going to know the season. They're going to have no clue. As they did in the days of Noah, they didn't have clue. There was a time, the season, there's a boat in front of you. That's what Noah saw. He knew the season was coming. God made it aware, and he told him. One day God's going to come to us, just as he did with Noah, and say, all right, here we go. He might even say 50 years from now will be the beginning of the judgment. Coming back, or he'll say somewhere around this time. I doubt it because he says, but it's coming close. Here's what I need you to do. You know, what are we going to listen? Are we going to be able to take long-term, reverential, fearful faith, a precautionary faith of everything that we do? Again, because there will be a time, just as the flood came, the christening of the heavens unrolling, and then the Son of Man will be revealed in glory through the clouds. Reverential fear. Let's restore that to us, the cautious fear of God. Father God, just thank you for this message, Lord. I pray we would have fear, the proper fear, the cautious fear, the fear that Lord, that we hold dearly to us, Lord, that we're careful, we're aware, we're cautious, God. We not fear the speaking of judgment, Lord, because that's part of the gospel, Lord. So I pray, Lord, we just pray that you would prick the hearts, God. We pray that you would allow us to be used to prick hearts, Lord. We pray for an increase of the success of everybody here, Lord, as they go out. That it's not a matter of, it's really you just saying, I'm ready to move in power, I'm ready to get, you know. And Lord, we really, it's everything starts with loving you, God. So I pray for increase in intimate time, Lord, when we spend time in your presence, Lord, and we go out the door and we proclaim your goodness, Lord, your love, God, to have that skip in our step, Lord. And I just pray that you would just awaken us to this reverential fear, Lord, in Jesus' name.